Our third reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, chapter 2, and we begin our reading at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Cyrenius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen. As we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before thee, and now before this, thy holy, living, inspired, and inerrant word. And as we seek to meditate upon it, we pray that thy word will be our only text, thy spirit our only teacher, and thy glory our only desire. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time of the year, it is quite common for people in the world to begin to think of the coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it is quite fitting for us as Christians to reflect upon it ourselves. And God willing, over the next few weeks, I want to bring before you some of the significant symbols that were present at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first of these I bring before you this morning is the census that was taken at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1 we are told of Luke chapter 2 that it came to pass in those days surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the people of the Roman world should be registered. And this census tells us something about the Bible. It tells us something about God. And thirdly, it tells us something about ourselves. But we begin about what it tells us about the Bible. We are told in verse 1 that Jesus was born at the time when a census was taken. And this census was taken at the direct command of the Roman emperor, whose name was Augustus. And then in verse 2 we are told that it happened also at the time when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And because this was the command of the great Roman emperor, everybody in the Roman Empire was subject to it, and everybody sought to obey it. Verse 3, we are told that all of them went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. And there was a man in Nazareth whose name was Joseph. And in verse 4 we are told that this Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, and he went to a place in Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And he went there because he belonged to the house and the family of David. And in verse 5 we are told that he did not go alone. He went with Mary, who was engaged to him, to be married to him. And there in Bethlehem, as they were in the process of registering themselves in the census of Caesar Augustus, the days of her pregnancy were fulfilled. And in verse 7 we are told that this Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph, that she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger, and there he was born, because there was no room for them in the inn. And the style as well as the content of these verses are technical and they are historical. That is to say that these words are written in the way that historians would record history. They are accurate, they are precise, they are detailed, and they are given as historical facts. In the ancient world, when historians wanted to date an event, they always gave the name of those who were in positions of power and authority. And so when Luke wants to tell us exactly when and where and how Jesus Christ was born, he uses that form of the historian, and he tells us the precise date was when Caesar Augustus was enthroned in Rome and when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. This was when Jesus Christ was born. Cyrenius is mentioned there as governor of Syria because Palestine during the Roman Empire was part of the province of Syria. And so he tells us that it was during the time of Caesar Augustus. It was during the governorship of Cyrenius in Syria. It was the time of the great census. It was when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And for 2,000 years, historians have studied these details. They have examined and they have investigated them. And each time it has been proved true that when Caesar Augustus was emperor, there was a census that was taken and that it affected all the people of the Roman Empire, and it was the same time when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And more recently, archaeological studies have revealed that just prior to this census, there was a mass migration of people from Bethlehem in Judea to the city of Nazareth. All that goes to show that when you and I come to Holy Scripture, we come before facts. We come before the truth. We come before history. And we come before that which is undeniable, that which is falsifiable, that which can be investigated, because this is truth and this is God's truth. This is not just fantasy. This is not just fiction. This isn't myth. This is not the fruit of somebody's imagination. No. This is what happened. This is fact. This is historical fact. And this is the truth. And this is why we believe the Bible to be God's word. And we believe it to be the truth. Because the more we investigate it, and the more we learn it, the more we begin to see that this is not just another religious book. This book is the truth. And so we are reminded, it is true not just about the past, it is true about the present. And it isn't true just about the past and the present. It is true about the past. It is true about the present. And it is true about the future also. It tells us what happened. It tells us what is happening now, and it is able to tell us what will happen in the future. It tells us what happened at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us the meaning of our existence in the here and now, who we are, why we are here, and where we are going. And it tells us about the future about life and death, and the future about the judgment, and the future about the reality of heaven and hell. This book is the truth, and this book is the truth of the truthful God. We believe it, we accept it, and we submit to it, because it is the truth. It was John Lennon and his Beatles who wrote these popular words. Imagine there's no heaven above. It's easy if you try. Imagine there's no hell below, above us only the sky. Imagine there's no heaven above, it's easy if you try. Imagine there's no hell below, above us only the sky. John Lennon could only ask you to imagine. He couldn't tell you if it was true. He couldn't verify its truth. And tragically, John Lennon is dead. And beyond death, he is unable to come back to tell us if his imagination was true or false. But there is one who has experienced death. There is one who was entombed for 3 days. There was one who rose from the dead. And it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it is Jesus Christ who tells us of judgment, of righteousness, of heaven, and of hell. This book then, the Bible, it is true. I wonder if you know the name of William Ramsay. Later on, he became known as Sir William Ramsay. William Ramsay was born in Glasgow, and he was educated at the University of Aberdeen. And from there, he topped his class before becoming professor of classics at the University of Oxford. And in every sense of the word, he was a first-class historian, the greatest historian of his time. But one thing always disturbed Sir William Ramsay, and it was the claims, the truth claims of the Holy Scripture, particularly of the New Testament, and especially of the Acts of the Apostles. And so he obtained a grant to travel through Asia Minor, and he had only one aim in his study and his travels, and it was to disprove the historicity of the New Testament and the account of Luke in the Acts of the Apostles. And for years he traveled, and for years he studied, and he sought to undermine the truth of Holy Scripture. You know what happened to him? The more he traveled, and the more he studied, the more he became convinced of the truth of the New Testament. Every historical detail was confirming to him that the Bible was true. And so convicted he was, and so convinced by its truth, that Sir William Ramsay became the greatest New Testament scholar of his time, a man who became a Christian because he was a man who came face to face with the truth of God in Holy Scripture. So it tells us something about the Bible. Secondly, this narrative here tells us something about God Himself. Now in verses 4 and 5, we are told that Joseph went to Bethlehem and that he took Mary, his betrothed wife, with him. Now we don't exactly know why he took Mary with him. Perhaps she too was from Bethlehem, and perhaps for that reason she needed to be registered in Bethlehem also. But it is quite interesting that throughout the Roman Empire and in the ancient world, it was always the head of the house, the household, the men who needed to be registered, with the exception of the province of Syria and the land of Palestine. In Palestine, both the man and the woman, the husband as well as the wife, needed to be registered. And maybe that is the reason why he took Mary with him. But it is just as possible that he took Mary with him for practical reasons. She was heavily pregnant with the child, and she was without help in Nazareth. Everybody was acquainted of the circumstances of her conception and her pregnancy. But most people did not believe her when she said that this child was the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Everybody looked at her, with the exception of Elizabeth, her cousin. Everybody looked at her and they said that she had done something wrong, that she was a woman of poor morals. And so they ostracized her, and so they isolated her. Many years later, when Jesus was teaching the Jews, they looked at him contemptuously and they said, "This man, how can he teach us? We know how he was conceived and born." They thought he was an illegitimate child. Perhaps it was for that reason that he had to take Mary with him. But there in Bethlehem, when they were in the process of registration, this is what happens. Verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. You notice the word son is in capitals, because this is the Son of God, and this is Jesus the Christ. Do you see what Luke is telling us? He is telling us that the great God who made the heavens and the earth, the Almighty who holds the entire universe by the power of His Word, this God became so small that he became so small that he was a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. And this great God was part of the census of Caesar Augustus. He was numbered among the people of the Roman Empire. This great God became the subject of Caesar Augustus. And this great God became so small that he contracted and he was a helpless baby in Bethlehem. We speak, and quite rightly, of the greatness and the glory of God. But may I suggest to you that what makes the gospel so unique is not just the greatness of God, it is also the smallness of God. He contracted himself. He accommodated himself. He condescended and he became so small that he became an insignificant digit in the registry in the books of Caesar Augustus.
God is big, but God is small. God is far, but God is near. God is transcendent, but God is also immanent. God is far, but God is also near. And as Christians, we need to be quite careful that you and I have a proper and a true understanding of who God actually is. For there are dangers in both extremes. If we think of God only as big but not small, only as far but not near, only transcendent but not immanent, that isn't God. That isn't the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the God who has given himself a face in Jesus Christ. That's a creature of our own imagination. And it is a monster that terrifies us. It isn't God. It is a monster we have made for ourselves. He is only transcendent, but not immanent. He is big, but he is not small. But on the other hand, we can forget the bigness of God, that we exclusively emphasize the smallness of his being. We forget that he is far. We think him only as near as our friend. We forget that he is transcendent. We only think him to be imminent. And so we no longer fear him. And we speak only of loving him. That God may not be a monster, but he is still not the God of the Bible. He is the creature of our own fantasy and our imagination. And if he is not a monster, he is simply the poodle to do our pleasure. But the God of the Bible, he is neither a monster nor a poodle. He is God. He is sovereign. He is big and he is small. He is far and he is near. He is transcendent and he is immanent. He is to be loved and yet he is to be feared because he is the Holy One in the midst of his people. And so the God that you and I worship is the one who contracted himself and he was born in Bethlehem. And even today, when he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he sits as our great High Priest, and he sits as the God-man. And in the unforgettable words of Rabbi Duncan, it is the dust of the earth that sits enthroned in. Even today, it is the dust of the earth that sits enthroned in heaven. And so may I ask you, as I ask myself, you and I who claim to be Christians, you and I who claim to worship God, who is this God? What is he like? Has he got a face? Has he got a name? And is it Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth? the one who is big and yet small, the one who is far and yet near because he is Emmanuel, the one who is transcendent and yet imminent, always present with his people. It tells us something about the Bible. It tells us something about God. And finally and very quickly, it tells us something about ourselves. You see, that day when Jesus Christ was registered in the books of Caesar Augustus, he was part of a list, a long list of other human beings. His name was there with Joseph. His name was there with Mary. His name was there with Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. It was the long list of all the Jewish people. That day, he was numbered with them. But when the prophet Isaiah begins to survey the life and the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, from his birth to his death and to his resurrection to his glorious ascension, he puts it in this way: he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. It began with the census of Caesar Augustus. Then he was numbered with them. But it did not end there. 30 years later, when Jesus Christ stood by the banks of the River Jordan, asking to be baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptist says, "Who am I to baptize you? And who are you to be baptized with the baptism of sinful people?" And Jesus looks at John the Baptist and he says, "Permit it for now, for the sake of righteousness." And there on the banks of the River Jordan, he who was numbered with the transgressors in the books of Caesar Augustus was numbered with transgressors again. And then 3 years after that, he stood before Pontius Pilate in the Roman Praetorium. And Pontius Pilate looks at the people and he says, "Who should I release to you? Is it to be Jesus of Nazareth or is it Barabbas the criminal?" And the people shouted, "Barabbas for us. Crucify Jesus, crucify him." Then too, he was numbered with the transgressors. And then finally, when they take him to the cross, and then they nail him to that cruel cross, to his left and to his right, there were criminals. He was numbered among the transgressors. You see, when we think of the birth of Jesus Christ, we cannot afford to stop there, because the cradle is only the preparation for the cross. Bethlehem is only meaningful when we begin to understand the place that is called Golgotha. And he who was numbered with the transgressors at his birth was the same one who was numbered with the transgressors even at his death. And if you ask, why was he born and why did he have to die and who these transgressors are, Isaiah 53 reminds us that it is you and I who are the transgressors, those who have exceeded the boundaries that have been set for us by God, those who have done wrong, and those who have sinned against His holy majesty. And you know, when He went to the cross, He was numbered with the transgressors, and He died as your substitute and mine. And if today you and I place our trust in Him, if you and I accept the truth of Holy Scripture, and you and I accept all that Jesus Christ has done for us, then God, through Jesus Christ, forgives us of all our sins. And because Jesus lives, we also shall live with Him. These verses then, concerning the census of Caesar Augustus, they tell us that the Bible is truth. They tell us that God is transcendent, but also imminent. And they tell us that God had to send His Son because you and I are transgressors. You and I had to pay the penalty for sin. And yet God provided a substitute so that in Him and by Him and through Him, you and I may experience eternal life. And maybe you are here this morning and you are saying to yourself, God is too big for me and I am too small for Him. I am not good enough. I am not worthy. And God and I cannot walk together. But He says to you that I am a God who is great, but I make my dwelling with those who are of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God is small enough for us. And so He says to you and to me this morning, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open his heart to me, I will come into him or into her, and I will make my dwelling among them. Will you do it this morning? This God, the great one, who seeks to enter the smallness of your life. God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 116, and we are singing here verses 1 to 7. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, He did me help afore. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely lo the Lord to thee His bounty hath expressed. Psalm 116 verses 1 to 7.
and we stand together to God's praise.
I love the Lord.
It in Jesus' name. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.